Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. Let's all hear the Word of God. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the Lord add His blessing to that reading from His holy word for His name's sake. Now, would you please bow your head with me just for a moment. Let's just take the time and ask the Lord for the help we all know we need. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we're Thy children, bought with the blood of Christ. Thou dost know we need help now. The preacher needs help to preach, not to simply deliver a discourse, but to deliver the message of God. Thy people, Lord, need help to understand, to resist the devil, as we know he was always at work where the Word of God is declared. Grace to receive Thy Word in the spirit of meekness. We pray this evening that there will be the Spirit of God bearing witness with the preached Word in our souls. We will know that this is the living Word of the living God. And He gives this Word tonight that we might live in Thy holy presence as a holy people. We ask this in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We come back this evening to Hebrews chapter 9, especially those words found at the end of verse 6. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He, that is Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We began last Lord's Day evening to consider the subject of Christ's priestly work of atonement. His priestly work of atonement. Perhaps a better way of putting the doctrine under consideration is Christ's atonement and your sin. That is the rule for homiletics. The students are taught, you need to take whatever the doctrine being taught is and make it relevant to the people. So, we not only look at Christ's atonement, but it's Christ's atonement and your sin that we're actually considering. We need to see that even though the doctrine of Christ's atonement is one that is deep and on many levels, it is an overwhelming doctrine. It is a gospel doctrine, nonetheless, that we need to grasp and use for our own spiritual welfare so that we can walk with God in the joy of the Holy Ghost, and indeed we can be helpers to the spiritual welfare of others. If we don't understand it, we're not going to be able to help anybody else understand it. If we're not savvy, as it were, with what the atonement is really all about, what lies at its foundation, what it actually accomplishes, then we're not going to be able to go along in life and help many other people understand what this death of Christ is really all about. We will stay on very superficial and very shallow levels when the Word of God calls us always to go deeper. Sadly, must we say that one of the most alarming trends found in modern-day Christianity is the great lack of preaching on the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus. For a while, all evangelical preachers would profess their faith in the atonement of Christ, faith in the shed blood of the Son of God. Very few seem to make this atonement the foundation of their preaching ministry, the foundation of their prayer lives, the foundation of their counseling ministry with other people. Christ's blood is something that gets inserted into a so-called gospel message. The full virtue and value of the Savior's blood that was shed is heard little of these days, it seems. So many sermons that fill the air have much more to do with politics, with current events, with principles, and with end-time prophecies. But it seems so little to do with the actual efficacy of the blood atonement of the Son of God upon the cross. The efficacy of that atonement. The effectiveness, the power, the actual success of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that lamentation should not be taken lightly by the people of God. We should not just write it off as a sign of the times in which we live. Rest assured that when preachers quit making much of Christ's atoning work, when they quit making that the foundation of their ministry, then the church is headed for a winter season of spiritual darkness, deadness, coldness, and disaster. Why is the church in the lamentable spiritual state she's in today? I ask the question, why are so many Christians seemingly quite content to live with status quo Christianity, to live a mediocre Christian life when the Word of the Lord, when the Gospel of Jesus Christ actually holds out for them a life of soaring in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus? Why is that? Why are there so many who seem to be quite content to just eke out an existence as a child of God in this world just to get through another day, to get through another week, hoping and praying, keeping their fingers crossed that nothing tragic is going to happen that's going to upset their world? Why is that? Why are so many believers living frustrated, defeated Christian lives? Why is there so little real joy among the saints? Why is it being replaced with a pathetic happiness that the world seems to cater to? Why is it, I would go farther, why is it that the world has come in like a flood into the church? where it's getting more and more difficult to discern the true Christian from the worldling. Why is that? I repeat, I said that when any minister fails to make the atoning work of Jesus Christ, fails to keep Christ crucified at the center of his ministry, then you're asking for a season, a winter season in the church, which will come with coldness and deadness and defeat and, yes, worldliness. Until there is a return to that old path, and Christ's blood atonement is sounded once again from the pulpits in this land, the church will continue to languish, and she will see relatively little done for the Lord. That's the long and the short of it, in my humble opinion. Our text in verse 26 states that Jesus Christ came into this world to perform the role of God's priest in that He offered up Himself as the sacrifice for sin. That's why Jesus came. That is a declaration of His intention. Whenever you come across statements like this in the Word of God, you are reading what God Himself says, what His intention was in sending Christ into this world, what Christ's intention was, what His plan was in coming into this world, what His plan was, what He intended to accomplish by offering Himself up as a sacrifice for sin. That's an important truth. You're now reading, here's why I came, here's what I intended to do by coming to this world, by living the life that I did, by dying the death that I did, here's what I intended to accomplish. I say that's important because Jesus Christ accomplishes everything He intends to accomplish. He accomplishes everything He came to accomplish into this world. He did not fail. That's an important truth. He is not frustrated. He cannot be defeated by anyone or by anything, by any power. And the text says He came in this world to offer up Himself as the sacrifice for sin. Now, in order for sinners to be saved, their sin had to be dealt with fully, finally, and forever. Remember what we said this morning. God's law demanded not only perfect obedience as a ground of acceptance in the eyes of God. He does not accept something that's imperfect as perfect. He'd be calling something that it actually isn't. He couldn't be God and be truthful to do that. So He must have a perfect obedience that He accepts. That's part of it. That law also demanded that sin be punished. Don't you understand that Jesus Christ was on the cross because of the law? Because of God's law demanding perfect obedience and demanding punishment, Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary if our sin was going to be dealt with fully and finally and forever. The only way in which our sin could be forgiven was that if it received the punishment that was due it. Never think that God's forgiveness is the Lord winking at sin and saying, okay, I'll let it pass. Never think that forgiveness is simply a sweeping of our sin under the rug and it's still there. It cannot be that. That is not forgiveness. God can only forgive sin on the basis of that sin being punished. Only on that basis. So Christ offered Himself as the sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice that had to be sinless in itself, without any blemish, without any spot of defilement whatsoever. A perfect sacrifice had to be offered. God would accept no other sacrifice for sin than a sinless sacrifice. So the burden laid on Christ when He came into this world to do the work of that atonement was to bear the sins of many to the cross, the place of sacrifice. And there on that altar, foreordained by God from the foundation of the world, because He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, there on that cross, our great High Priest, He offers up Himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He exposes Himself to the infinite wrath of God. He is punished. Not for crimes that He had done, but for crimes that you've done and that I have done. For crimes we have not even yet committed and don't even know about. He exposed His soul to the infinite wrath of God. Even as I say those words, infinite wrath, I am well aware that I do not comprehend what I'm saying. I can sit down and think as the best I can about how awful hell is going to be. The blackness, the darkness, the flames, the absence of God's presence, at least the reconciled presence of God, because God will be in hell. God is omniscient. He is everywhere, present at once. If I could get the clearest picture and paint the awfulness of hell and then say, as Thomas Brooks who said, it's that word ever that breaks the heart. Even then I realize that I don't understand. I cannot comprehend infinite wrath. But I know this, Jesus Christ did, and that's what matters. Jesus Christ, as the God-man on the cross, became the brunt, became the object of this infinite wrath of God, wrath that we can't begin to imagine. Everything poured out upon Christ. And such was the awful, awful agony of the Savior. It was the equivalency of suffering eternity in hell. That is what the law demands, eternal separation from God. Only God could do that. Not a man. Only God. No, Christ did not descend into hell. He suffered the equivalency of hell on the cross. The sacrifice. It was a sacrificial work. But I want you to see in the second place this evening that Christ's atoning work was a satisfying work. And I mean in two ways. First, His atoning death satisfied God. Let me lay the doctrinal groundwork, and we'll get to the application in the second point here. Basic truth in homiletics
always solid instruction before application. Let me try to give you, by God's help, the solid instruction about God being satisfied with the work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Here's why He came. There is a statement there of Christ's intention in coming into this world the first time and why He died. It was in order to put away sin. The word means to abolish sin. He came with this intention to abolish sin. It does not say that He came and was that sacrifice in order to make the putting away or the abolishing of sin possible. It's not what it says. He appeared in order to put it away. Here's the plan. He appeared in order to abolish it. Now, He either succeeded in that or He failed. You know right well, Jesus never fails. So He did exactly that. It plainly says, does it not, that His purpose in offering Himself up as that a sacrifice was definitely to put away the sin. And so effective, was the putting away of sin that the apostle writes in this last verse of this chapter that Christ is going to come a second time. He appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But He's going to appear a second time. Look what He says. And those that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So effective was this putting away of sin, the sin of His people, when He comes a second time, there is not going to be, that coming will have no reference to the putting away of sin. Why? It was fully and finally and forever put away. In other words, His second coming is not going to be in reference to putting away sin, because that's been done. I guess I should take the time to tell you why. What was He harping on? What was the apostle going to these lengths for? Because the Jews, the Jewish believers to whom He was writing, were being hammered by their unbelieving Jewish brethren that they had the priesthood, that they had the high priest, that they had the sacrifices. And this old gospel you're talking about, this Christian faith you're talking about, it's so inferior. And the apostle is saying it is far superior. That high priest had to go continually into the Holy of All every year with the blood of an animal that could not put away sin. Now, our great high priest, however, went once into heaven, not the tabernacle made with hands, but He went once into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God because He was successful in putting away our sin. Fully and finally and forever. That's the gospel. Christ, on the basis of that atonement, satisfied God's demands. There's a word that I must introduce here. It does occur in this context in Hebrews, but I'll turn you first to Romans chapter 3. That word is propitiation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul speaks of this satisfaction, referring to Christ whom God hath set forth, foreordained, so it reads, to be a propitiation through faith in
His blood. Now, the word propitiation is really a cognate of the Greek word for propitiation. The actual Greek word here is mercy seat, literally. Now, the translators did not use the word mercy seat. This is interesting because we're now talking about an interpretation needing to be put on what the actual text says to make it understandable. That's got to be done. You know, there's got to be some interpreting being done here. Hence that word, kidneys, try my kidneys. That wouldn't make any sense. It's try my reins. So here, they've used the word propitiation. It's a very good word. It's a very fitting word for the doctrine that Paul is saying. He's referring now, hearkening back to Old Testament analogies here, to that Ark of the Covenant, and there was the mercy seat, which was the lid that went on top of that box, covered in gold, and into the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go once a year with blood. He would put his finger in that bowl of blood and sprinkle seven times upon the mercy seat. Propitiation. The term propitiation, a truth that means turn away the wrath from. Appease is the idea. And so we come to this Old Testament scene. The imagery is God must punish sin. God's wrath is upon sin. And there is only one thing that's going to remove it. That's the sacrifice. That's the blood atonement. And so the Old Testament saints, I will repeat again, my oh my, this land needs to be saved from dispensational teaching. It has ruined so much of the minds of the Lord's people. This Old Testament saint was not depending upon the blood of bulls and goats. It was not depending upon that sacrifice of an animal to deliver them from the wrath of God. All of these were merely object lessons of the gospel of Christ. If you read Mr. Kimbrough's article in the LTBS Quarterly, you will see that point. One Bible, one gospel. There is this unity in the Word of God that the Old Testament saint wasn't saved differently than the New Testament saint. They were saved by faith in the atonement, not of animals, but of the coming Messiah. That's the one they were looking for. Christ Jesus. And here they had this glorious object lesson. Here is the high priest. He goes in once a year, Day of Atonement. The blood sprinkled. The glory fills the temple. God is appeased. His wrath has been turned away because of the sacrifice. That was simply the Lord teaching Israel. Here's how redemption takes place. One gospel. That was their good news. It's our good news. We look back upon that once and for all sacrifice made for sin. They look forward to it. It propitiated the wrath of God. Now, I said it was brought up in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, would you please? This is a cognate word. If you looked at it in the original, you would say, well, that word looks just like that. It does. Not the same word, but in the same family. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now there's the word. Propitiation. Reconciling through turning away the wrath of God, bringing those who were enemies together. Because the thing that's caused the offense has been dealt with. John, of course, is the classic statement on it, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I am not going to get off now on what of the whole world means. You want to know what that means later on, ask me, but that will get me on another rabbit trail. I don't want to get there tonight. Doesn't say He can be. He is the propitiation. He is, through His sacrifice, the one who has turned away the wrath of God from us. God has been offended by our sin. We can't begin to imagine the depth of that offense. Offended. Angry. Infinite wrath. In order for that anger and that wrath to be removed, the sin that's causing it, the offense, the source of the offense has got to be removed. If you had a falling out with your wife today, somebody sinned, offended the other person. You or your spouse said something that wounded you. You did not like it. And there cannot be any turning away, forgiveness, until the offense has been removed. I will stop often and say that this is one of the reasons there's a lot of marriage problems, because they think that because the actual offense has been forgotten about, that it's all okay, and that just doesn't work like that. It's got to be a dealing with the offense. And then you can get things right.
Our offense before God is our sin. That sin's got to be dealt with. And once the sin is dealt with, then we can be reconciled to God. That's what propitiation is all about. Appeasing the wrath of God.
That's what Jesus Christ did by His atonement. Sacrificial.
Infinite wrath, infinitely satisfied. Infinitely appeased. The law's demands, satisfied. What God had to see in order to forgive sin, satisfied.
Now, the gospel of Christ's atoning work declares that God is pleased with Christ. He's satisfied with Jesus. Had He not been, Jesus would have never been raised from the dead. His resurrection, Paul makes that plain in Romans chapter 4, declared that God is indeed satisfied with the work of His Son, with the life of His Son, with His atonement. And you know what that means? Here's where we choke. Since God is satisfied with Christ, if I am Christ's, that means that God is satisfied with me. He's content. He's not discontent. He's content with me. Because the problem was my sin. But that sin has all been put away. It's been cast behind God's back, blotted out by His own hand. The atonement is so successful, it so covers our sin, as the old Puritan put it, that the wrath of God cannot find it. It's covered. So now, God is pleased with Christ. And if you're His, He's pleased with you. Don't you have a hard time believing that? The Lord is pleased with you. I look at you right now as you look down, and I know you have a hard time believing that. Because what you focus on is your failure, is this sin, is this unchristlikeness. Now let's face the facts, folks. We have not yet been glorified. We have not been made perfect in our experience. In our position, legally, we are perfect in the eyes of God. We have that righteousness imputed to us. But this side of heaven, we're not perfect. If our thinking is we have got to reach a certain level of purity, of holiness, before we can actually rest in the glorious truth that God is pleased with us, we'll never know it. Because you're not going to reach it. Guess what? Guess what's wrong when you say, "Oh, finally, I know that God is pleased with me because of how I'm living." You are so far off the mark, it's not even funny. You are so blinded by pride, it's sad and it's sick. It's not reality. You beat yourself up, and the devil comes along and says, "Here's the club, beat some more." And what you need to do is say, "The Lord is satisfied with Christ, and guess where I am? I am in Christ. And all my sins have been covered by that blood." You believe that, He's pleased with you. He's not angry. His wrath has already been poured out upon the Lord Jesus. It can't be poured out upon you. Are you going to do things that grieve the Spirit of God? Yes, you are. And let me tell you something. There'll be many a time when you won't even be aware of it. You will think you're doing God service and you're off by a million miles. The wonderful truth is, in Christ, He's pleased. He's satisfied. I am only going to wrap myself up in little tight wads if I keep pondering, if I keep focusing upon my performance as a ground of rest and contentment in my own soul. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load, that's the load of sin, was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. So wrote Ann Ross' cousin. That's the reality. And you're just afraid. You're just afraid to live in the enjoyment of that reality. You think it's going to lead you to sin. Oh, quite the contrary. If you believe that truth, you will want to please the Lord. That I promise you. You'll want to live a holy life. Because you can say, "He's pleased with me." Why? Because of the atoning work of Christ. Now, not only is Christ's atoning work satisfying to God, it is a work that satisfies God's people. The Lord's people can and should
and must, in the first place, be satisfied with Christ's merit. Satisfied. When I talk, I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about a fullness. You missed a great meal at lunchtime today. My wife's putting her head down. She's embarrassed. It was a great meal. The roast was perfecto. The dessert was just out of this world. And that's my favorite. You know, life is short, eat dessert first. I was so satisfied. I was content. I was full. That was me physically. It's a poor picture, but that's how it can be for you spiritually. That's how it ought to be for you spiritually. Content, full, satisfied with Christ's merits. Because if you seek to satisfy yourself with your merits, with your doings, with your obedience, you will always end up very discontent. You'll never be contented. You'll never have a sense of full satisfaction with Christ because He's not good enough. He's not sufficient. What He earned by His obedience will not do you. You feel you've got to add to it. And let me tell you, folks, that is bondage. That is frustration maximus. It doesn't work. Not supposed to work. What in the world do you think that hymn writer meant when he's, none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me? Christ. His merits. What He earned. His righteousness. His sacrifice. His atonement. What He has done. What He has accomplished. Well, if Christians are trying to deal with their spiritual discontent by doing all kinds of things, they're looking for something to give them assurance that they're actually saved. They think, if I can have this experience or that experience, I'll finally have assurance. It was so bad for me at one time, this is many, many years ago now. I said, Lord, I will go and climb any mountain on my hands and knees if You will just give me the assurance that I'm saved. So Christians throw their entire lives into many religious activities, hoping that somehow in the midst of all this service for God, they're going to find contentment, assurance that they're His. But it only makes things worse. Others will look for reassurance from other Christians. Some word, some comment made that would give them reason to hope. Well, he or she thinks I'm a Christian, so I must be. I'm glad I heard that. I'm glad they said that. I was so worried about that. How foolish. You're looking for contentment and assurance and satisfaction somewhere else than where you're supposed to look for it. Many, many Christians look for assurance in their feelings. If they feel saved, then they're happy. When they don't feel saved, they're miserable. They're depending. They're looking for satisfaction in something they do, something they feel. And that's in the wrong place. You'll never be satisfied there. The trouble, the real trouble, is not their sin and failure. That's not the real... They're going to have that. Let me assure you, at least in what I have read, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture, those saints who have the greatest assurance of their salvation fail, and they sin,
It didn't stop because they got assurance. The problem is, the Christian has not learned to be satisfied with Christ's merits. With Christ's merits. Most of you have heard me relate the event of the night when finally I, quote, got the assurance of my salvation. Some of you haven't. That bears repeating. 10 years, 10 long, miserable years, I was worried. Am I saved? Saved as a boy of 12. Went forward at the end of a church service, spoke with a pastor, repeated a prayer after him. Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. And for 10 years after that, my life was a roller coaster. Doubts. I asked the Lord, I can't tell you how many times I asked God to save me. Lord, this was my prayer. If I'm not saved, save me now. If I'm not saved, save me. And that was particularly after some great failure in sin. I failed. I must not be saved. Lord, save me. I did this over and over, and I walked the aisles of the church. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I walked to get right with God. Always looking for this assurance. Reverend John Greer came to Newtown Square, and I began to attend the Free Church and began to preach Christ. I had all kinds of advice. Preachers told me, you know, we'll do it again and get it right. Did it all. Didn't happen. Well, after many, many long sessions with Mr. Greer, and finally that one night, he simply asked me the question, he put it like this, after an hour of talking, me arguing with him why I, you know, should have this assurance. He said, John, the question is not, is John Wagner good enough for Christ? Is it? It is this. Is Christ good enough for John Wagner? Is Christ good enough for me? And then just the scales fell off my eyes, and I realized what I had been saying for years is, Jesus, you're not good enough for me. I want you, plus I want something else. I want you, plus I want this feeling. I want you, plus I want this experience. Then I will know that I'm saved. You see, I wasn't satisfied with Christ. I wasn't satisfied with His sacrifice. I wasn't satisfied with His merit. I wanted that plus something from me. And that night, I went out a happy camper. There was a song in my soul. I remember to this day singing, the windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. I have joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave up my old tattered garments. He gave me His robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I am happy tonight. I could hardly sleep when I went home. Just thrilled. I know now Jesus is all I need. His righteousness is all I need. That's the ground of my acceptance. I felt spiritually like I did physically after that meal today. Full, satisfied. I was a salesman in a window company in Philadelphia. I mean, you talk about pagans? I worked with pagans. I went in that work that Monday morning. The windows of heaven are opened. They were just looking at me like I was crazy, you know. What's wrong with this guy? I got to the point, you know, after a week of this, the warehouse manager said, yeah, I know, the windows of heaven are open. Just the joy of the Lord. I'm saved. Only because I learned. I'm satisfied with His merits. I'm satisfied with His righteousness. I'm satisfied with what He did. That's enough for me. Jesus is good enough for me. Because God is satisfied with Christ, I can be satisfied with Christ. That's the gospel. Time's away. I'd like to talk to you about being satisfied not only with Christ's merits, but being satisfied with Christ's mercy. I'm talking about His love. Satisfied with that. Not focusing, not looking for contentment in your love for Him, because you'll never be content with that, your degree of love for the Lord. You'll never be content with that. Lord, this is my chief complaint, that my love is cold and faint. It's more love, it's more love, it's more love. But you see, the satisfaction comes when we're satisfied with His love for us. His love. Content that He loves you and that you don't need anybody else's love. They can reject you if they want. But the love of Jesus, what can compare to that? Let friends and family become my foes. Christ loves me. This is the truth. This satisfies the heart. You're not going to get all wound up because somebody doesn't like you. There's always going to be people that don't like you. They don't love you. They despise you. But it's all right. Because Jesus Christ loves me. I'm loved by the Creator of this world. I'm loved by my Redeemer, who knows everything about me, who knows all of my sin, who knows everything I'm going to do ever. And He's not turned off by me. I don't sicken Him. He delights in me. He delights in you. He loves to think upon you. He loves to watch you, to look. He loves to feed you. He loves to talk to you and through His Word. He loves to provide for your needs. That's why Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It just hems me in. His love binds me. That brings contentment. That brings satisfaction. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Human love cannot satisfy. You'll find it will never satisfy that need the soul has for the love of Christ. That's what brings contentment. And peace and rest and all those wonderful things. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And if He loves me, it's okay. Whatever happens, it's all right. Love with everlasting love. Led by grace this love to know, Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport, all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am His. And He is mine. That's satisfied. Satisfied with Christ. Now y'all go out there this week and live like that. Realize that God is satisfied with Christ. Therefore, you must be satisfied with Him. Keep looking away to that sacrifice. Keep looking away to His obedience, to His merits. Keep doing that every day. Keep looking upon those things. Don't let the devil come and beat you over the head and get you focused upon your sin and failure. Look off to Jesus. Look off to Him. That's the only place you're going to find peace and rest in the midst of turmoil and trouble. He fully satisfied. Oh, may that meal, that heavenly meal, be so full for you. You'll be filled with the Lord and His joy. God add His blessing to that word for His own name's sake and for the good of His people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, the great King and Head of the Church, we pray for blessing to be given to Thy people tonight. Thou art the blessor. We are the recipients. On the merits of His blood, the cross upon which He died to atone for our sin and remove that offense forever from Thy sight, we ask Thee, our God, to come and fill us with Thy joy. Fill us, Lord, with Thy Holy Spirit. Fill us with Thy truth. Fill us with Thy love. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.